God is so good. Hebrews chapter 11. We were talking about being more than a conqueror. And in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith. And as we look at the characters that we see in there, it's pretty impressive, some of the things that are listed as accomplishments. But the reality is that the key thing here is faith. They did all that they did by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." Bring that down just a little bit. A little bit. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." Everybody say, victory. "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." As we look at this particular part of the book of Hebrews, we're looking at a list of heroes. And the heroes are marked because they satisfied God's requirement. They were overcomers. They were victorious in this life. And in that list, we see a lot of things that make you go, really? That's victory? Think about this, though, okay? Out of all of the people that we put in the category of victorious, who's number one on the list? Jesus. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? I mean, Jesus is number one. Hanging on the cross, having been scourged, being ridiculed, been humiliated, he's literally hanging there naked on the cross. Does that look like victory to you? Okay? And I think it's important for us to remember that we can't measure victory by circumstance. We have to measure victory by whether or not we obeyed God to the full. As we look at the list of people that are here, I love the way the message starts this out. It says, "I could go on and on and on, but I'd run out of time." And that's the truth. We have so many testimonies all the way through Scripture that we could go through, looking at one after another, and build just a repertoire of victory. But at the same time, it would seem awfully repetitive in a lot of cases. So let's just think about a few. Okay, let's just think about a few people. Joseph, one of the great men of God. As we look at the life of Joseph, I'm not going to take time to read through the stories because, again, we're limited by time. So, but the fact of the matter is, here's a man who, he got a word from God. He had a dream, and God gave him a picture of his destiny. He knew exactly what God's plan for him was. And the very first thing that happens after the dream is he gets sold into slavery. Looks victorious, right? Well, that's okay. God redeems that situation. He's made number two in the house under Potiphar. So, I mean, life isn't all bad. The only thing that he's not allowed to have is Potiphar's wife. I mean, life is good. Things are turning around until he ends up in jail. How many of you here, well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question, have ever been to jail? But even a visit's not fun, is it? I mean, you hear that door clanking behind you, and all you can think is, I hope they're going to open it back up again. Jail's a depressing place. But there in the midst of the jail, you'd say, well, you know, this can't last forever. But it lasted for years. It wasn't a day or two. He didn't do 30 days and then get out. It was years. We don't have a full accounting of the years, but we know that it was quite a while that he went through all of these trials. Was he a victor in all of that? Yes. Absolutely. He was a victor in all of that because he continued to believe God. The vision that God had originally given him had not changed. God's plan doesn't change. Even if we make bad choices, God's plan doesn't change. And it's up to us to align ourselves to God's plan to see God's plan manifest. If we're going to walk in the kind of overcoming victory that we've been talking about, we have to be aligned to God. Not the other way around. God's not going to realign himself to us. We have to be aligned to God. I love what Jerry Falwell said. We were listening to him one day, and he said, I don't remember the whole rest of the sermon, but I do remember this one line. You are never more than one turn away from God. It doesn't matter how bad you mess it up. As soon as you repent, God's right there to pick up from there and move on. Thanks be to God. Being victorious is not about having an outcome that causes everybody to sit up and look at you and go, well, look at him. It's about God looking at you and saying, I am pleased. Well done. We want to look at Joseph's life and measure it because, after all, he went from prisoner to prime minister overnight. That was a wonderful thing. Look at what God did. But look at what God did in all the other time as well. God preserved him in all that time. God provided for him in all that time. God never let him down. God was faithful all the way through. And the reason that faith works is because God is faithful. God keeps his word. God always does what he promised he will do. Thanks be to God. Amen? We go on and look at Gideon. How many of you know the story of Gideon? Gideon, he's called to service. God calls him. He's going to be a mighty general. Hallelujah. He's got 32,000 men. 32,000 men starting out turns into 300 at the end. I don't know about you, but in terms of military strategy, I'm not excited. We're looking, and I'm thinking, you know, we had a fighting chance at the beginning of this. We have 300 left. And I know that Gideon had some of the same feelings because the Bible tells us the story, and it says that Gideon overheard a conversation. And in that conversation, they were talking about what was going on around. And he just happened, you know, he's out doing his intel, and he hears this, and it says, what could this possibly mean? It means God has given the Midianites over to Gideon. Gideon's the victor. There hasn't been one shot fired. There hasn't been one light lit. Nothing's gone on. But he's already recognized as a victor. You see, what God does in the supernatural, and therefore it happens in the invisible realm of faith first, and then it manifests where we can see it. Gideon goes into battle with the knowledge that he's already a winner. He doesn't have to go in and fight because the Lord's going to fight for him. And God said he did things the way that he did for just one reason, so that no man could say, ha, look how good we did. Look what me and my army did. God got the victory. And as a result, God got the glory. As we look at our lives, we want to make sure that we don't ever put ourselves in the position of being able to say, my strong right arm has accomplished. I am constantly reminded that I am nothing more than the conduit through whom God works. My victory is simply his victory manifest where I get to be in on it. Barak and Deborah, we know that story, right? Israel's going to battle, and Barak, the mighty general Barak. You know what Barak means? It's Hebrew for flash in the pan. It is. And it's a lightning bolt. It's a flash. It's there and it's gone. Barak comes in and he goes to Deborah and he says, I'll go fight if you'll go with us. So who's the hero in this story? Deborah. And it's because of Deborah that the victory is won. Who gets the credit? Barak. Read Hebrews 11. It's Barak that gets the credit, not Obama. He takes the credit, but he doesn't deserve it. Sorry, hon. It's kind of like Buffalo, you know, just... When we look at the things that go on, there are a lot of times that our victory is dependent on our partnership with someone else. Sometimes we have to have somebody else who actually is better at this faith thing than we are in order to see our victory manifest. Now, don't be insulted or anything by that. Don't be insulted by who it is. God wants to get us to victory. He wants us to win. One of my favorite teachers in school, Bobby Indian, was talking about, you know, the test that he would give, and he always gave us tests in such a way that you go, I think that's the right answer. And then there would be certain questions on the test that he would say, and for those of you who can't make it out, this is the right answer. God's like that. Life and death, blessing and cursing, I set before you. Choose you this day. Choose life. The quiz says life or death. The right answer is life. For those of you who didn't get it. Right? I mean, he wants us to win. He wants us to come out on top. He didn't say, well, now here's this, and if you can handle it, maybe we'll let you in. He didn't throw it out there in front of us with the promise that you might win. He said, you are more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. So the victory is already ours. The question is just how do we walk it out? And the whole thing about the Christian life is walking it through to the end. We've got to get to the finish line. In the end, Barak and Deborah saw a mighty victory. Israel was saved. They were victorious. And they went on to sing songs about it. It's always good when they write songs about you. Nobody ever writes songs about me, so I'm not there yet. Folk songs, right? It's Jimmy Crack Corn, I don't care. You know, we look at all these people that we count as heroes. There's a couple of things that we need to remind ourselves. They were real people living in real life situations, facing real trials, and the only thing that made them victorious was a real relationship with God. By faith, they appropriated the promises. And it's the same that's available to us. Doesn't matter what it is. If we need provision, we can pray. God will provide. And if something happens and it doesn't look like it's working, there's two things we need to do. Number one, we need to stop and say, why isn't it working? If we don't have an answer, we need to draw into his presence and ask him. I would suggest you do that in reverse order. It saves a lot of time. If we draw into his presence, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Go ask. Then there was this fellow called Samson. Now we remember Samson because Samson was brilliant. He's a young man. Hormones are raging. He says, hey, Mom, Pop, I saw a girl. Oh, she was so hot. Can you go get her for me? Now, in the culture, you have to understand that he's not going to get married to her unless they can negotiate a proper deal. So his dad goes out. They negotiate a proper deal. He comes back and says, well, I got her. But you mean you couldn't find a girl in the neighborhood who would work? Can't you just hear his Jewish mother, oy vey, what have I done that you hate me so? he bad decisions have bad outcomes. And he goes in, and in the beginning, everything looks wonderful. He's victorious. He's a warrior. He's the champion of Israel. He's defeating the Philistines, and they can't figure out how in the world is he doing it. So they go, and they go to his wife, who's one of them. Never invite the enemy into your bed. It's never a formula for success. And so she figures out through conniving what the deal is. And she cuts off his hair. He goes from being the champion to being the goat. And the end result is that there he is. And now what do you do? God, I failed. I failed you. I failed my country. I'm a loser. Has God's plan changed? No. And if you read the story, one of the things that it says that kind of gives you that little poke that says God knew what was going on before it ever started was that when his dad goes down to negotiate for the bride, says they didn't realize it, but God had a plan. Even in the midst of everything that was going on, God knew the decisions he was going to make. And in the end, he stands and he says, God, I'm looking to you. Give me the strength to destroy your enemies. And the end result is he does just that. And Samson is glorified in the Hall of Fame of Faith. He is touted as a man of faith, not because of the journey, but because of the end. Doesn't look like victory. But in the end, he believed God, he trusted God, and he accomplished what God gave him to do. Samuel is one of my favorites. I love the prophet Samuel. He's a wonderful guy. Saul would call him a traitor. He goes out and he brings Saul as the first king of Israel. He anoints Saul to be the first king, and everybody's happy. Saul, who's tall and handsome, he is just the man, and the guy is not world-class material. He's just not. And so God, who has got a plan, has to deal with the fact that Saul makes some really bad choices. Saul gets disqualified. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God curses him. Well, he's not one of those that's going to be in this book of the Hall of Fame. But Samuel is. Samuel does some things that, when we stop and think about it, are pretty risky. Because while Saul is still king, he goes to David and he says, God's chosen you. He anoints David publicly. He calls David out as king of Israel while the king is still on the throne. That's a life sentence that is going to be executed completely if Saul ever catches up to him, except that it's God. When God's telling you to do something, you do it. Even if it seems like a really bad idea, you do it. Even if it seems like you're going to pay the ultimate price, you do it. Because when God is behind the plan, it's up to God to determine the outcome. I will choose to obey God, even if it means my life, no matter what the cost. As Pastor Bill shared earlier, we can't say, well, yeah, I like that. That's a really good plan. God, do you think we could modify it just a little so that I don't die in the end? I like it, God, but do I have to lose everything? Yeah, everything. And sometimes that is the way that it works. But if we believe God, if we trust God, if we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then we can pursue the thing that he gave us to do with abandon, because in the end, he will make it something that is good for us. Now, when I read through the rest of this, it doesn't sound very good sometimes. But keep in mind, the reward comes not in this life. not the full reward. Jesus hanging on the cross, that's not the reward. The reward is coming out, shaking the keys, going, it's mine, it's mine. He won. He won hands down. When he came up out of the grave, you know that it rocked everything in the spirit world. As we look at the things that Saul did, you'd think that Samuel would have had the honor of being able to see him die. And instead, he mourns. And he mourns because he knows that wasn't God's plan from the beginning. That was never God's plan to destroy Saul the way he was destroyed. But he doesn't stay mourning because he knows God's got a plan with David. David comes along. David is just he's the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He is amazing. He slays the lion and he slays the bear, and they're singing songs about him, and he's the one who killed Goliath. Aren't we happy now? David, you remember David? David, whose son plots his assassination. Now that'll make your day. David, who is up on his rooftop watching porn. Come on. He's playing Peeping Tom. There is no good outcome for that. That turns into illicit affair, turns into murder, turns into what in the world have I done? If you think that you've screwed up, sometimes measuring your life against David will make you feel a little better. There's something that I'm reminded of, and that is that that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. He repented. And when he repented, God took the very thing that was designed to destroy him and turned it into his legacy. Solomon came out of that illicit relationship. Solomon was born from that relationship to go on and fulfill David's dream of building the temple, of having a place where God would meet with man on the earth in a tangible way. David was more than a conqueror. As we look at the men and women of faith that are in Hebrews chapter 11, we forget. We really do. Poor David. Through his life, there had to be highs and lows, because he does the bear and the lion, and he's anointed as king, and then he has to go and hide because Saul's going to kill him. And he's praying, and God's going to encourage him. God sends him 400 mighty men. Disgruntled, discouraged, disheveled, and poor, but willing to fight. And he turns them into men of valor by his leadership. He goes on and he brings the kingdom to its fullness. He takes the city that we now call Jerusalem, and he makes it the capital. He does some really amazing things. But in the end, the thing that he wants to be remembered for, the thing that God had called him to from the beginning, was building a temple. And he left that legacy. And the Bible tells us that David, I don't see too many times that we hear anybody that this is said about, David was a man after God's own heart. That's victory. As far as I'm concerned, whatever the rest of it is, I don't care, as long as when we get to that part, God says, man after my own heart, I like him. We look at fondness at all these heroes, and we see that the fruit that we witness is the product of faith. Those who walk in victory, the kind of victory that God can approve, do it by faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But those who would draw near to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, they did what they did. It gives us a list here. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. And we see that over and over again. By faith, they worked works of righteousness. That's not, I said this earlier, that's not anything more than they walked in agreement with God. And whether it's the prophet raising someone from the dead, or whether it's some other spectacular thing going on, it's simply what Jesus said. I do what I see my Father do. I say what I hear my Father say. Through faith, they obtained the promises. Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. Anybody here aspire to Daniel's life? You know, we look at Daniel's life and we think, Daniel, great man of God, hallelujah, what a prophet. Daniel was in captivity. He was not free to come and go as he pleased. And yet, in the midst of that, God used him. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, God used him. Amen? And then when everything just seems like it couldn't get any worse, there were prophets who conspired against him. Prophets. You know, the prophet said that, just that connotation says these are supposed to be people representing God. Well, there are false gods out there, and they were false prophets. In their conspiring, Daniel gets called in on the carpet and says, now I'm going to tell you this one last time. You're going to do things the way that we require by our system, or you're going to suffer the penalty and you're going in the lion's den. Okay. Just so you know, I'm not compromising. It doesn't matter what it costs, I'm not compromising. You can slay me, I'm not compromising. Throw me in the lion's den, I'm not backing down. I could stand alongside this guy all day long because these are the kind of people that are my heroes. And he goes to the lion's den, and I would love to have been there. You know, we have Disney movies today. I'd love to have Disney have guts enough to make that movie and hear the lion's conversation. Just try to imagine. You bite him, I ain't biting him. Bite him? What about that big guy standing beside him? No, 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 I'm not touching him. Because, I mean, only Disney could figure out how to make these characters interesting, right? I mean, the king comes up the next morning, and I love the fact that the king in sackcloth is praying all night long for Daniel after casting him into the lion's den. You realize, I mean, how ridiculous this is, right? And he comes and he says, please be there. Please be there. Daniel, are you there? Please. Oh, yeah, I'm here. We're good. And just to prove that the lions weren't not hungry, the other prophets all end up in there dead. Daniel, by faith, was victorious. Daniel, by faith, conquered the situation and went beyond. He was more than a conqueror because he comes out and he impacts the entire kingdom for the kingdom of God. God is glorified. That's what being more than a conqueror is all about. By faith, they quenched the violence of fire. By faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. That's a good place to shout. By faith, they were valiant in battle. By faith, they turned to flight the armies of aliens. I just finished a book on the Six-Day War. Every time I read about the Six-Day War, I'm reminded of the fact that God fights for Israel. And when it came time for them to make the decision about this particular battle, there was a lot of discussion because the man who was the prime minister at the time also was the minister of defense, and he absolutely did not want to go to war because he knew the instant we go to war, we're done. We are outnumbered on every side. The Russians have supplied the best technology. There is no possible way we can win, and there is no way that we can strike first and get away with it because the UN's on their side. And that was the truth. The UN was reporting everything that Israel was doing to Egypt and to Syria and to Iraq and Iran. The fact that within 48 hours, the Six-Day War was in essence over because air superiority belonged to Israel. They killed every airplane the Egyptians owned. They killed every airplane the Syrians owned. They killed every airplane that the Jordanians owned in 48 hours. They asked one of the pilots, how did this happen? He said, have you not read your Bible? God fights for us. Moshe Dayan was appointed to be the defense minister when they launched all this, and everybody said, well, you know, he'll get the credit for being this great military genius, and he doesn't know what he's doing. It didn't matter. It wasn't about what he was doing. They had one tank that rolled into the Egyptian Sinai and captured something in the neighborhood of 20,000 troops. One tank. Because what they heard coming was hundreds of tanks. And so they all threw down their guns, put their hands on their heads, and started walking. They knew they couldn't win. One tank. The Golan Heights. If you've ever seen the Golan Heights, it's not a place where you just drive up. I mean, it's ugly. They had a tank drive up the face of the Golan Heights and take the Golan Heights. When they asked how they did that, he said, well, we just drove. But you can't do that. And he went, well, tell the tank that. They got up there and found that all the Syrians who were there, again, were surrendered. And they asked them why they had surrendered. They said, well, because with an army that size coming, you might as well quit now. An army what? Well, all of those thousands soldiers that were behind you coming up that mountain. The army of the Lord was marching. See, victory doesn't come because of our strength and our ability and our wonderful strategy. The victory comes because by faith we take God at His word and do what He tells us to do. We rout the enemy, and it doesn't matter what enemy it is. We rout the enemy purely by obeying God and doing what He tells us to do, and doing it with confidence, and doing it without regret and without reserve. I want to be the one who's able to stand and say, what'd you expect? God's on our side. Yes. Women receive their dead again to life through faith. Through faith, and this is the part that you don't want to listen to, but listen anyhow. Through faith, they were tortured and did not accept deliverance that they might have a better resurrection. Through faith, others endured trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. Through faith, they were stoned. Through faith, they were sawn in two. Through faith, they were tempted, tested, tried, proven. Through faith, they were slain by the sword. That doesn't sound like victory, except that if I go on without compromise, accomplishing the will of God, and I die in that condition, I win. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit. He will give you the ability to be a witness on my behalf. And the word witness is the word martyr. You know, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us causes us to see beyond the circumstance and to go beyond our ability even if it means giving our lives. How many missionaries have given their lives only to have it in turn open the door to ministry extraordinaire? How many people have done things that look like abject failure only to see God open wide the doors for others who would follow? I was reading in 1948, Frodsham put out a book, said With Science Following, and it was an account of a worldwide revival that went on, an outpouring of the Spirit that was just overwhelming. And as that revival went on, one after another, country after country, found the outpouring of the Spirit happening in their nation. And so he documents this thing around the entire world. I mean, it was just incredible. Inland mission in China, the things that went on in Japan, in Europe, in Asia. And he reports that when it all started as a result of 1 8-year-old girl who got gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And she was in an orphanage. She had no parents to teach her. She just began to tap into the things of God and got saved, filled with the Spirit. She began, when it came time for lights out, she would just go to her bed and pray while everybody else was going to sleep. And the other girls began to complain because she didn't go to sleep. She went to prayer. And the house mother went to her and said, "You have to stop this." She said, "I can't. I must pray that people will know Jesus like I know Jesus." 8 years old. It was less than a month, and every girl in her house had gotten saved and filled with the Spirit. Well, that caused a real stir in the orphanage because the girls in that house had gotten saved and filled with the Spirit, and how come they got it and we didn't? So the teenage girls began to be ministered to by the young girls, and they got saved and filled with the Spirit. And then the boys followed suit, and that should be where it stops, right? Okay, now we got all the kids saved and filled with the Spirit, so we're good now. We're okay. Everybody's happy, right? No. They came to the directors of the orphanage, and they said, "Will you take us into town?" "What for?" "Well, because there are people in town who need to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost." And they did. And the town got saved. And wildfire, they called it, began to spread until the whole earth was filled with people being filled with the Spirit. Would that God would do it again. Amen? One little 8-year-old girl obeying God, that is victory. That is being more than a conqueror. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Victory. The world was not worthy of them, the Bible says. Through faith, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not, everybody say not, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When we're talking about God's plan and whether or not we're victorious and being more than an overcomer, let's keep this in mind. Our part is not the only part. Big picture, God's plan is worldwide. He would that all men should be saved. Amen? Thank God for the part we get to play, but ours is not the whole puzzle, it's one piece. A friend of mine, Cliff Graham, 1 year for their missions reminder, sent out a piece of jigsaw puzzle. He said, "Keep in mind, you play an important part in our ministry, but you're not the only part." I hate doing jigsaw puzzles and getting to the end and there's one piece missing. We did a 1,000-piece puzzle while we were on vacation, and there were 999 pieces. I was so mad because there's one piece missing. It's like, how could somebody not quality control this and get all 1,000 pieces in? And then I found out my grandson had stolen a piece and had it in his luggage. And when I said, why would you do that? He said, because nobody was going to finish that puzzle without me. Now, keep this in mind. I want to be part of what God's doing, and I refuse to be denied. I will do my part, and I will not withhold it. I'm going to do my part so that the whole puzzle can be complete, so that it's not missing anything, so that it's complete to God's glory. Amen? When we think about it that way, then when we get to the end of our life, when we finish things, we want to be able to say with confidence, just like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. Here's the bottom line. We have a myriad of good examples. I mean, just story after story about the good things that God will do in helping us live an overcoming life if we'll just cooperate with him. The baton has been passed from generations that have gone before us to us. It's up to us to run our leg of the race and to run it with absolute drive. I mean, we're not just going to finish, we're going to finish well. But keep in mind that if Jesus hasn't come, we've got to place that baton in the hands of the next generation so that they too can run their part of it. Yes. Victory is not victory if we drop the baton at the end of our run. Victory is not victory if the race doesn't get finished. Victory is only victory if everyone runs their part. And in the end, we come to the tape, and when one person crosses that tape, the whole team does. We come to the end of it, we've run a good race. We've run a legal race. We've done the course as required. And we finished the way that we're supposed to finish. How do we finish? Well, bottom line is this. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I said it earlier this morning, and I want to reiterate it. Living by faith is not some magical potion that gets us special powers. Faith is taking God at his word. Plain and simple. I live in such a way that I prove that I believe what God said. I'm not trying to convince other people. I'm not trying to convince God. I am believing. And as a result of my believing, I'm walking it out. Amen. Each of us has the opportunity to fail. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Amen. As my friend Rick calls it, the scumbuster for the Christian community. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes it as if we never sinned. My daughter came to me one day, and she's about 14 years old at the time, and she came walking in, and she said, Dad, can we talk? I hate when anybody opens those kind of conversations up. You know, if We're going to talk about something good. We'll do it over ice cream, not in privacy and with that sense of impending doom. And I said, sure. What is it? She said, well, I've been doing some things that I know I shouldn't be doing. And I came to confess it to you. I've already confessed it to God, but I came to confess it to you. And when she said that, all I could think was, oh, God, I don't want to hear any of this. I don't, And she began to lay out in detail what she had done, and my heart broke that my little girl would be involved in such gross things. And at that very instant, I heard the Spirit of God, and he spoke to me, and he said, you're going to treat her just like I treat you. And I knew what he meant, because I've done my share of stupid stuff. And she was all done. I mean, she was crying, and I was crying. She said, will you forgive me? And I said, what choice do I have? God forgave me. How could I not forgive you? We prayed together, and it was wonderful. I mean, just such a burden lifted off her. It was really powerful. And then she said, now what? You know what? 1 John 1:9 is the only answer. If it never happened, then it never happened. If I am going to act like God, then I have to treat her as if it never happened. The thing that allows me to walk in victory today is that all that junk that's in my history is gone. It's gone. I don't have to look back and see whether or not it's been taken. It's gone. So the next day she came back, and she was struggling a little bit because there were people who knew what she had done and were giving her grief about it. And she said, what do I say to somebody? I came to you and I confessed, and you told me that it's as if it never happened. As far as you're concerned, it never happened. As far as God's concerned, it never happened. What do I do now? I said, well, you look them right square in the eye and you say, I don't know what you're talking about. That wasn't me. And she said, but that would be a lie. I said, no, it wouldn't. It never happened. If it never happened, it never happened. She said, oh, I get it. She came back the next day, and she said, it's amazing, Dad. I feel great. And I said, don't ever forget, God never quits on you. I was talking to her, and she was 14 then. She'll be 40 next year. So it's been a while. And I said something to her. I said, I just want you to know, this story just keeps bubbling up. And so if you hear me telling it, I don't want you to be embarrassed. She said, oh, I won't be. I said, good. She said, you know, Dad, that day changed my life. That day changed my life. And I'll never forget what I learned that day. You see, being more than a conqueror is all about bringing people out of the pit. It's all about being able to help people reach their destiny in Jesus. It's about being able to be God's representative in the earth in a way that God is glorified. And that's all I care about. It really is. It's all I care about. Whatever is going on with you, whatever the issues that you're facing, whatever the battle that you're fighting, whatever is going on, know this. God is for you. He's not against you. God is fighting for you. He wants you to win. He wants you to come out on top. He wants you to come out victorious. Just cooperate with him. Quit fighting. A friend of mine is a lifeguard and said, what's the biggest challenge that you face as a lifeguard? She said, trying to save somebody's life. I said, why? She said, because they fight you tooth and nail. They're panicked. So the best thing that can happen is they pass out. Don't fight. Cooperate. Go with God, not against him. And watch what he'll do. When we look at some of these people like David and we see the way that they mess things up, it's encouraging because I have not yet murdered anybody except in my head. I haven't done half the things that some of these people have done. And God put them into the Hall of Fame of Faith because they got it right. So I'm going to get it right. Amen? Has this helped you at all? Stretch you at all? Good. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith.